Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am so excited that you tuned in today. I have a word for you from the Lord. I believe God spoke to my heart, and I can't wait to share what the Spirit of the Lord told me to tell you today. If you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and grab it, whether it's on your tablet or your phone, whatever device you use for your Bible, or if it's just your good old-fashioned Bible, that's fine. And I want you to find Isaiah, the sixth chapter. While you're finding Isaiah, the sixth chapter, I want to encourage you a little bit as you're searching that scripture. And we're going to read down through verse 1, and we'll get down through verse 13. But our focus is going to be somewhere in the middle. But as you're searching for your scripture, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you that we ought to be looking right now at this very moment as you're listening to this word. I want you to use it as a playbook. I want you to use it as a tool. I want you to use it as a foundation that you can come back to and that you can build on, that you can take and make a blueprint of what your future is going to look like. And the reason I want you to do that is because as we come out of this deconstructive phase, deconstructive season of life, as we come out of this moment, this period in our history that has been unprecedented, that has been unlike anything we have ever seen, even though there have been bits and pieces of things that we've seen before, but we haven't had to deal with all of it at once like we're dealing with it right now. We haven't had to deal with wildfires and a global pandemic and the virus of racism and hatred. We haven't had to deal with this high level of anxiety and depression. We haven't had to deal with these high rates, very high rates of unemployment. We haven't had to deal with it all at one time, even though we've had to deal with pockets of it here and there. And these problems have been ubiquitous throughout our society and our history. However, it seems like we're getting hit blow after blow after blow after blow. And it feels like sometimes that it's not going to let up. But I want to tell you, before I even jump into this word, it is going to change. Things are not going to remain the same. This is a reset. And I want you to fix your mind. I want you to fix your focus. I want to encourage you. That means I want to put the heart back in. I want you to start dreaming again, believing again, hoping again. Because if you can, there's about to be a launching, if you will, of your life. A relaunching of your vision, of your dream. And this word can be a tool to help you get there. So get your Bible, Isaiah, the sixth chapter, and let's go ahead and read the word of the Lord. I cannot wait to jump into this word with you. I hope you are as excited as I am about this word. The word of the Lord is very powerful. The Bible says that it's quickening, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. And as we jump into this word today, we're praying that the word of God finds us, finds our heart, finds what's going on in our lives. Isaiah, the sixth chapter, verse 1 says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also." I want to make sure we don't lose this in this moment. This little word that's embedded in the King James Version, I want you to see it, because I wanted to read this from King James because he's one of the only translators of this particular text that puts in the word "also." In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And when we read this text, most of us stop right here. We stop right here. And the Bible says, but we're going to keep going. The Bible says, and he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but you don't perceive. Make the heart of his people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Yes. Then it said, I, Lord, how long? We're all asking that question right now. How long? When is this pandemic going to be over? When is this quarantine going in? How long are things going to be this way? Then he says, how long? And God answered, until the cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. That sounds real bad. But verse 13 is where I want you to focus. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. I want to talk with you for the next few moments from a subject titled Breakpoint. I believe we're at the breakpoint, not the breaking point, but the breakpoint. And as we go to pray over this word, I need you to understand that you're not at your breaking point, but you're at the breakpoint. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, to receive a word from you. Father, speak to us like only you can. Give us a right now word, a word that changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent. And being omnipresent, you can feel every room, every atmosphere. You don't have to be in the same place at the same time, because you can be everywhere present. So, Father, we thank you that you can fill every room, every heart with hope and with understanding that this is not the end, that this is not the end, that this is not the end. Father, I thank you as this word comes forth, that it will encourage somebody so that they'll get back up again, dream again, hope again, fight again, and keep walking in your principles and your ways. They'll do it out of love. They'll do it out of faith, not out of fear. They'll do it out of love, not out of hate. They'll do it with joy, not with murmuring. Father, I thank you for this word, piercing and penetrating and breaking through every bit of darkness that shrouds individuals. And we will give you praise and glory as this word comes forth and break through and break free and bring the light so that people can see the light dawning on the horizon of their life. I thank you, Father, for what's going to happen in Jesus' name. If you agree, go ahead and say amen. I jumped into this word because I thought it was important to understand the moment that we're all in. In the beginning of the text, the Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, in the year King Uzziah died. And for Isaiah, it had to be quite a year. The whole Judah was under siege, and Uzziah was the king of Judah, and they were under siege by the Assyrians. And this is the time where their king had died. They had no leadership. They had nobody to help them. And so there was a sense of hopelessness that came over the people of Israel and Judah. But it is peculiar to me that during this particular time, during this moment that is seemingly horrible, not only for Israel, but also for Isaiah himself personally, because he is related to Uzziah the king, their cousins. So he's mourning his relative. He's mourning the loss of his relative. And even though Uzziah's son is leading in his stead, he's not strong enough to fight off the enemy. He's not strong enough to fight off the Assyrians. When you lack leadership and you are under stress and strain and you're under trial and there's no one to lead you through it, no one to show you the way, anxiety is the outcome. Hopelessness is the outcome. Even today in our own society, we're facing similar type of situations given the fact that we're surrounded on all sides. There is a siege taking place, not just of a virus that is global in its nature, but also a siege from racism and from hate and from injustice, a siege from economic stress and strain, a siege from having to be your child's teacher primarily because you're doing it by virtual learning. Surrounding on all sides, seemingly there is no alleviation. And it's easy to say, look on the bright side, look on the hopeful side. And I understand that level of optimism. But as I speak today, I'm not talking about sheer optimism. I'm actually talking about confidence. When you lack confidence in your leadership, it's easy to become disillusioned, to be disoriented, to be dislocated, to be feel like you're disenfranchised when you lack confidence in your leadership. This is what's going on with Isaiah and with Israel and with Judah. They lost their confidence. Today, 48% of Americans, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 48% of Americans are feeling down, depressed, or hopeless during COVID. During this pandemic, they're feeling hopeless. They're feeling anxious. 48% of them feel this way. 60% of Americans feel the frequency of feeling nervous or anxious or on edge. There's even been an uptick as recently as a 5% more, an increase in that number. So in total, 65% of adults in America have a frequent feeling of nervousness, of anxiousness, and feeling like they are on edge. The reason why we all feel this way is because we lack confidence. Confidence is something that you discard. It's something that you can discard, or it's something that you can receive. When you have confidence, it's because you believe in what's being done. When you lack confidence, it's because you don't believe in what's being done or who's doing it. When you have confidence in yourself, you're believing in your abilities, your capabilities, your talents, your skills, your gift. When you lack that confidence, you're telling yourself you don't have something. You've convinced yourself that you're not capable of a thing. But when it comes to society at large, when it comes to the institutions that we count on, such as our churches or our hospitals or our justice systems, when we count on these things and they don't deliver and continuously do what they say they're going to do or don't do what they say they're going to do, we either gain confidence in what they're doing or our confidence is reduced by what they're doing. It's all based on their actions, not so much on their words. And so when we lose this level of confidence, we all of a sudden forfeit our hope. The reason we forfeit our hope, and the reason I'm saying we forfeit our hope, is because hope cannot be lost. It can only be forfeited. The reason that hope cannot be lost is because, Lord have mercy, it is embedded, it is innate, it is intrinsic, it is part of you. In other words, when you were birthed into this world, when you were born into this world, you were born with this hope, with this ability, with this confidence. No one told you you couldn't do it. You had to learn. Somebody had to teach you what you couldn't do. But when you came out, all you knew is what you could do because that was your frame. That's the way you were shaped. You were shaped in the image of your creator. And so you came out creative. And so as a baby, you were curious. And as a child, you were curious until somebody told you, you can't do that. Or somebody put it in your head, this is not for you. Or someone convinced you that you weren't capable of accomplishing a certain thing. Or life over time has convinced you, because you've gone through hurdles and setbacks and difficulties and dilemmas and all types of different circumstances. When all of that happened to you, you were convinced that it could no longer happen in your life. So hopelessness set in. And when that hopelessness, that feeling of hopelessness set in, you gave into it and you forfeited your hope. But God gives us the gift of confidence. And this is why the Bible says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The gift of confidence is a powerful thing. It's powerful to the individual, but it's also powerful to a society. When a society has confidence in who it is and what it can accomplish and what it can do, it's a powerful thing. It was amazing to me that we've lost our confidence so much so that even now when the NFL season just started, and I was so excited to just see football and was just happy that it was on. I couldn't even believe that was on until they stood in unity and people booed. We're booing unity now because we lack confidence in each other, in our society. We can't even listen to each other. The whole world is saying in racism and you're still booing unity. It's because you bought into the fact that there is no other way, that things can't get better, that things are all going to be bleak and going to be dark and going to be scarce. And you have this scarcity mindset. And so you start grabbing for what is yours and forgetting about who's out there in front of you. And you create these false dichotomies of winners and losers. And your zero-sum game becomes the norm. As long as you win, then nothing else matters. That is not the confidence that the Bible speaks of. It's not the hope that the Bible speaks of. As a matter of fact, it says until we all come into the unity of the faith. Unity is a powerful thing. And when a society unifies around the idea that we can be creative in the midst of the chaos, when we look at our history, oh God, when we look at our history, we can see greatness emerging, great minds emerging, creativity emerging, powerful people emerging from the moments of disruption and chaos. These moments in our history are called breakpoints. Breakpoints are times where change can happen. These are interruptions within our normal. These interruptions come at moments that are filled with chaos. But when they come very powerfully and poignantly to put us in a space, a place, and a time at which an interruption can change the normal. Can change our routines, can change status quo, can change what wasn't working, can change what was frustrating, can change what was misunderstood, can change everything. Breakpoints. And our history is full of breakpoints. Rosa Parks sitting down on the bus because she didn't want to go to the back of the bus was a breakpoint. Young college students sitting down at the Woolworth counter because they wanted everybody to understand that they were human beings and they were fighting not only for equality, but for equity, their own share of this thing called the American dream. And so they sat where people told them they couldn't sit only because of the color of their skin. And it was a breakpoint in history. Breakpoints in history when Dr. Martin Luther King stood up and said, I have a dream. That was a breakpoint in history because at the time in history, he wasn't even liked by everybody, but it became a breakpoint. Breakpoints all over. The Bible is full of breakpoints. When Abraham was taking his son, according to the word of the Lord, go to a place, I'll show you where you need to go. And when you find it, you'll know it. And he gets there and they're going up the hill to Mount Moriah. And he gets up to the hill and he's going to sacrifice his son. And he's bound and tied onto the altar. And all of a sudden God says, stay your hand, Abraham. Breakpoint in scripture. When Joseph was in this prison, when he had gone through his pit, when he had gone through Potiphar's house, and now he's in the prison. And when that jailer came down to get him out of that prison, after he told the dream of the cupbaker and of the other gentleman that was in the jail cell with him, and he told the truth about what was going to happen to them in their life, and one remembered him 2 years later. But when that jailer came down to break him out the jail, that was a break point, because not only did it change Joseph's life, it changed everybody's life. See, breakpoints come where you can start stepping into your calling and your identity and your giftings and your talents and everything that God put on the inside of you, and add that and contribute it to society in a powerful way. These breakpoints are all over. In Joseph's case, if I could stay there for just a second, he's coming into this moment of time where everything's about to change, because there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so he is getting favor. Lord have mercy. He's getting favored for the famine that is to come. It's amazing to me that oftentimes we notice the famine without noticing the favor of God on our lives, because our focus somehow gets fixed based on our confidence, whether or not we see famine or we see favor. If I can go a little deeper on this point, confidence is a gift. It's a gift that God has given to all of us. And the problem that confidence brings, the puzzling issue that it carries with it, is how do you create confidence at a time where there is none? How do you get this confidence, this thing I'm talking about? How do you get this mindset of creativity and of hope? This mindset that life can be good out of all of this chaos, and that God is good despite the chaos that we see, and that humanity itself is also good too, and there's good there as well. And how do we become safe together, and how do we work together to build a better society? And we're losing confidence in that right now, that it can ever be what we dreamt it to be. The world as is, and the world that we would like to see, is at odds. And so the puzzling issue with confidence is, how do you create it at a time that there is no confidence? Well, what are the circumstances that conspire to create not only confidence in us, but a confident era, a confident time, confident season that creates a confident people? If we had those, that formula, if we had that understanding, surely those circumstances would be many, and they would be complex, and they would call their coming together a gift that God gives all of us. We can't orchestrate this on our own, so we need God to help us with it. Lord, have mercy. Oh, yeah. You can't get it on your own. You need the help of the Lord to create it for you. When everything is going bad, Lord have mercy, you need a different view. You need your lenses cleaned. You need a different perspective on the matter. You need to start seeing the world through God's eyes. And so theologically speaking, if I could speak there for just a second, I would say to us that when God gives these things that we call virtues, like faith, hope, and love, he gives them to us so that we can participate in God's way of living. And as we do that, we build up this capacity to fall into what God views for our lives. Yeah. You don't just walk into it. Sometimes you got to fall into it. Lord have mercy. And it seems as though that we've all fell into this moment. And in this moment, you're going to have some confidence, and you can't cast it away. So confidence is really the blending of faith and hope together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so when you blend faith and hope together, I really don't understand the alchemy of this particular union, but I'm here to tell somebody, you know when you got it and you know when you don't. You know when you're confident and you know when you're not. You know when you feel like everything around you is collapsing and falling apart, and you know when you can be in the same situation and circumstance, yet you don't feel like it's falling apart. Rather, you feel like it's falling into place. Confidence is something that you cannot cast away. It's something that God has given you to use at moments and times like these. And so the hope that I'm talking about is not sheer optimism. Optimism is a natural thing. It's a wonderful gift of temperament when everything is going well. That's what optimism does. I am an internal optimist. I'm not going to lie to tell you. I'm on the optimistic side of the spectrum. That's where I start. That's where I begin. But confidence is not optimism. It's different because this hope, that's the substratum of confidence that God gives us, has nothing to do with the belief that tomorrow is going to be better than it is today, but it has everything to do with that God is still good today, regardless of what's going to happen tomorrow or whatever is happening at the moment. God is still good, and it allows him to be sovereign even if it includes our suffering. Confidence is when you stop trying to rebuke suffering. Confidence is when you say, he knoweth the way that I take, but when I'm tried, I shall come forth like gold. Confidence is when you know God loves you, despite of any circumstance or situation or anything that's going on. And the way you fix or the way you receive the gift of confidence is to fix your focus. You got to fix your focus. And as I back my way into this text, the way you're going to fix your focus is to understand, in order for you to reconstruct what has been deconstructed, in order for you to rebuild, in order for you to see your vision unfold, your dream unfold, your destiny unfold, in order for you to do those things, you got to cleanse your lens. You got to fix your focus. And the only way you can fix your focus is through faith. Because faith is not so much about what you believe as much it is about who you believe. That's why Mark 11 says, have faith in God. You can have faith in a lot of things, but to have faith in God, that you can say to this mountain, I don't have faith that I have the ability that I can speak to the mountain. I have faith in God that when I do speak to the mountain, I'm backed up by him. So he is the object of my faith. And when my focus is fixed because of my faith, then the object that I look at is different. I don't look at the mountain first. I look at the God that created the mountain. I don't look at the situation first. I look at the God who is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. When my focus is fixed, my gaze is different. My gaze is different. And so if you allow me to go a little bit deeper as we try to cleanse our lens before we even jump into this text, before we even get into the heartbeat of it all, you got to fix your focus. What are you looking at? What are you seeing? What is your reality? And we know today that we do not all as a society share the same reality. And so how do I know my reality is real? How do I know what I'm seeing is true? When I was a theological student, that was the first thing that they taught us. It's a topic called epistemology. And I know that's just a big word. It just means, how do you know what it is that you know? And we had to get into and we had to reflect on
how was it that we, how we knew what we knew, and we had to know that before we could see what we knew. We had to know what we knew before we can see what we knew. Lord have mercy. It's called metaphysics. And we had to recognize our own lens, our own bias, before we could describe what we saw, or we could not trust what it is that we saw. Sometimes you can confirm your own bias because you lack confidence in what you see. So you go and seek more information that will line up more with your own bias so that you can believe what it is that you think you see based off of what you think you know. I know that's a little bit heavy. I know that's a little bit rough, but there are many ways. There are many ways that we come into our knowing. There's our intellect, and some of us want to know everything head-wise. We want intellectual knowing, and we want that to be the result of our education, and it's what we call logic, and it's what we call intelligence, and that's just one way of knowing, and we use that. Another way of knowing is our will. That's volitional knowing. We want to know based on the kind of knowing that comes from making decisions and commitments, and then sticking with them and experiencing them at different stages in our life. That's called volitional knowing. That's our will. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Because maybe I know something by my will, but maybe God has a better way of knowing it based on his will for my life. And so I'm going to have to lay it down. Here's the area that most of us operate in, particularly right now, as almost more than half of the country have frequent feelings of feeling nervous or anxious or lost. It is the knowing by emotion. Lord have mercy. Oh God, emotional knowing. Emotional knowing. Lord have mercy. Your EQ, your emotional quotient. And that's where most of us are failing at this very moment. Emotions are powerful teachers. That's what they are. And we have to be aware. And we are nationally, as my wife would tell us, we are being traumatized nationally. We're being traumatized globally. Every day of every second and every minute, we are all collectively hearing about the death toll and hearing about how bleak it is, seeing fires rage out of control. And now we're all in this space of emotional trauma and emotional grief and emotional stress. But you can't stay there. Emotions are powerful teachers. They're directives. They're data, not directives. Let me clear that up. They're data, not directives. When you have all of these emotions that are raging, I'm not saying that you ignore them. No, you process them. Lord have mercy. You process them because emotions really tap into your feelings. I wish I had time to drill down on that. They tap into your feelings, and it's just how you feel at the moment. They do that so that you can be alert, so that you can be aware. When you're angry, anger only makes you aware. When you're stressed out, it only makes you alert. And this is why you have both of those emotions. They're triggers to help you understand some things. Then you can know through your senses what you touch, taste, and feel. You can know aesthetically how you see things, whether beautiful or whether ugly. All of these are ways of knowing. You can also know through epiphanies. And when I first read this text, I thought that Isaiah was having an epiphany. But he wasn't having an epiphany. See, an epiphany is a parting of the veil, a life-changing manifestation of meaning. It's that eureka moment of awareness is when you get it. It's like, that aha moment. And I thought that Isaiah was having this aha moment. And I had to realize he wasn't having an aha moment. He wasn't knowing through his emotions, or knowing through his intellect, or knowing through his will, or knowing through his senses, or knowing through epiphany. He came to know what it is he needed to do by the presence of God that was right in front of him. What did I just say? I just said that you can come to know by God's presence. Lord have mercy. And so when we back ourselves into the text, we're stepping into the window of reality of what's going on in Isaiah's life. And it is an interruption. Lord have mercy. More than it is an intervention. It is God interrupting his life at the moment of chaos in his life. And when you step into that window of reality, you see God interrupting, not intervening. And it seems like an awful thing for God to do because his cousin is sick. Uzziah is going to die. And the Bible says when we get into Isaiah 6, that it is the year that King Uzziah dies. Not only is it the year that King Uzziah dies, but everything else is going wrong too. The whole kingdom is in upheaval. Everybody's nervous. Everybody's scared. Everybody's anxious. And Isaiah, only remedy is to seek God. Lord have mercy. And it is in this moment that he makes a decision, that he makes a choice, that he makes this powerful decision that I am going to cleanse my lens and stop denying everything I see, because I see the virus and I see the hate and I see the boos and I see the critics and I see the pain and I see the turmoil, but I see God also. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also. Do you have an also in what you see? Yes, you see the bills, and yes, you see the trouble, and yes, you see all the problems, but do you see God also? The Bible says in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also. And when I saw the Lord also, he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I need you to understand that when you start knowing by presence, you stop seeing all of your problems as though they are permanent, and you start seeing the presence of God being in place right in the middle of your problems. Even though there's famine all around, you still see that you're favored. Lord have mercy. Even though there's difficulty all around, you still see that you're blessed. Even though 1,000 is falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it's not all coming now you, but you're in the vicinity of it all. But only do you not see the threat, you also see what's keeping you from the threat having its way in your life. Do you have an also? Cleanse your lens and take a few moments to say, I see God also. I see him in my house. I see him in my health. I see him in my finances. I was furloughed, but I'm making it. I don't have as much coming in as I used to, but somehow God is making a way out of no way. I see God also. I don't just see the problem. I see his presence. This is a mirror of creation. This is a mirror of Genesis 1, because the chaos is pronounced right there. In the beginning was the Word. And then there was all, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was darkness upon the face of the deep. That's the chaos, the darkness upon the face of the deep. The earth was void. It's right there pronounced. But the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. I see God also. Lord have mercy. I was thrown in the fire. They threw me in the fire. They turned it up 7 times hotter. But when they looked in there, they saw a fourth man in the fire with me. I see God also. Do you see him in it with you? God is in it with you at this very moment, because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll be with you to the very end. And so you're praying for intervention, and God's saying, I'm not going to give you intervention, but I am going to give you an interruption. And the chaos that you're experiencing at this moment is a divine interruption. It's to interrupt and break up the way you think you know what it is that you know. It's the thing that's going to break up your little routine, your little sacred canopy that you tried to fit me under. I am am God and there's none beside me. It is the thing that can break your mindset and fix it from you being scarce in your mindset and in your concepts to having abundance in your mindset, to know that God can do more than you ever thought he possibly can. Do you have an also? In the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Lord, have mercy. I saw the death, but I also saw the Lord. I saw the COVID cases, but I also saw the Lord. I saw the lack, but I also saw the Lord. I saw the strife, but I also saw the Lord. Do you have an also? Do you have an also? Because if you have an also, you can understand that interruptions precede interviews. God comes and he interrupts everything because time is an interruption in eternity. That's why he gave it to us. And death is an interruption in time. And so you see in the text that death is interrupting time. And through this interruption, Isaiah seeks God's presence because it's the only way I'm going to know if I'm going to make it out of this. God, are you present? And here's the wonderful thing about it. It wasn't until he seeks it that he finds it. Lord, have mercy. Because it was always there. When he said, I saw the Lord also, he's saying to us that his presence never left. I just couldn't see it. And perhaps I couldn't see it because I wasn't seeking it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Perhaps I couldn't see God because I wasn't seeking him. Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek and you shall find. God is often not recognized. He is usually revealed. And he's only revealed when we seek him. Lord, have mercy. You can walk with him and not know it's him. Because if he decides to walk at a capacity that you don't know, you'll think it's a ghost. Ask the disciples who were walking with him for a long time, and he gave them the command to go to the other side, and he decided to walk on what they were worrying about. And as he did, they didn't recognize him because God is not always recognized, but he's often revealed. And sometimes you got to say, is it you, Lord? If it's you, tell me to come. Not if it's you, Lord, come on in. But you got to come to where he is because he's trying to take you to a whole different level. But it requires an interruption, a break point where change can take place, where normal is no longer desired, where mediocre is no longer the meal you want to eat on. It is a moment in time where you're open to the change that needs to take place. And my God, are we in that type of year? It is a break point. It is a space and a place where things can change. And so it is the opportunity of a lifetime. And whenever God begins to show up and show his presence and show who he really is and does it in a way that's right in the middle of your threat, right in the middle of your conflict, right in the middle of what you're worried about, right in the middle of the chaos, the first thing to think about is how undone you are. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. If I had time, I would go there just about the train in the temple. Lord, have mercy. Because that tells me where you're seeking him is not even big enough to fit him. I'm going to say that again. He goes to the temple to seek the Lord. And when he goes to the temple, God can't even get in the temple. Perhaps that's why we're not in churches today. I feel like preaching up in here. Because maybe we build our churches too small for the presence of God to really fit in. Just think about that for just a second. His train filled the temple. He couldn't even get in it. It was just the back of his robe. Stop building stuff that God can't fit in. He's God. Dream bigger. Think bigger. Act bigger. Act like you serve a God who's the God of the universe, not the God of your box. And so the Bible tells us that when Isaiah has this encounter with God, this interruption, he says, I see the Lord high and lifted up in his train filling the temple. I see the seraphim flying, crying back, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because wherever God's presence is, there's always praise.
I feel like I could just go there for just a second. If you can allow me to digress for just one moment, stop allowing everything to interrupt you where you don't have a moment where you can just praise the Lord. The angels are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as he's seeing all of this splendor and all of this glory, the first thing that he sees is himself. I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Ah, God. He sees how inadequate he is. He sees how flawed he is. He sees how jacked up he is because his window of reality is shallow. His way of knowing is small. He only knows through problems. He doesn't know through presence. Stop letting your problems tell you about yourself, tell you who you think you are. Lord have mercy. That's why you got to learn how to get into God's presence so that you can be reminded you were created in his image, not the image of your problem. Because you'll start looking at your problem like it's your God, like it has power, like it can do something for you. It's just a problem. It's going to leave. Give it time. And so watch this. Watch this. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And right in the middle of that interruption, God does not take the time, listen to me very carefully, to interrogate him. This is not an interrogation, because whenever you get in God's presence, it's not for him to interrogate you. It's for him to interview you. Lord have mercy. He didn't say, well, I saw you do that and you shouldn't have did that. And let's talk to you about that unclean thing. And sit down here. Let me show you this. He didn't do that. The Bible says, while he was down there loathing, while he was down there wrestling with his self-loathing, while he was down there having a pity party, while Isaiah was down there talking about how unclean he was and how dirty he was, God, watch me now, shut his mouth. I feel like preaching. He interrupted him. And if you're sitting at home, you ought to go, God, go ahead and interrupt me. And God is stepping in with his presence and going, pardon my interruption, but I got to shut your mouth for a season so that you can stop talking about the stuff that I don't care about and I'm not worried about. I came and died and I took care of sin, and I need some folk that I can send. I'm looking for somebody. My eyes are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is toward me so I can show up strong through that individual. I am doing interviews. And Isaiah is down there talking about what he can't do, what he can't accomplish, and what he don't have, and how inadequate he is. And God interrupts him, because God doesn't do interrogations. He does interviews. And so watch this. The Bible says that while Isaiah's down there having his pity party, wrestling with his self-loathing, trying to be self-aware, that while he's doing all of that, one of the seraphims come down and takes a hot coal off the altar, Lord have mercy, and touches his lips. Lord have mercy. He takes this hot coal off the altar and he touches his lips. Do you understand how powerful that is at this very moment? That if something that hot touches you, if something that hot engages your mouth, if something that hot touches your lips, you ain't talking. You ain't got much to say after that. It is an imagery. It is symbolic of what God wants to do. It is indicative of what he's trying to accomplish in his life. Oh, Lord have mercy. He takes the Bible says that he has this angel that comes down, this seraphim that comes down, and he takes the altar, the coal off the altar, and he touches his lips. It's a powerful thing when this happened. This coal that touches Isaiah's lips. Let Isaiah know that God doesn't see him as guilty. Only Isaiah sees himself as guilty. And so he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why would he say such a thing? And why would he not say, I'm a man of an unclean heart? Listen to his language. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips.
In other words, he's basically saying, my lips are only speaking what's on the inside of my heart. I'm anxious, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm scared, I'm tired. And that's what he's articulating at his moment. Woe is me. I'm having a year where everything is going wrong. And I'm tired of trying to know it myself. God, I need you to show up. And when he gets to this space, God doesn't interrogate him. He doesn't say, why are you fearful? He doesn't say, oh, yeah, a little faith. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say anything. He sends the seraphim down to take the coal off the altar and with the tongs and touches the lips, touches the mouth. Ah, Lord, have mercy. Of Isaiah, this is a powerful thing. Because Isaiah sees his situation as hopeless. That he doesn't even ask for God to do anything. You know you feel hopeless when you stop asking God for help. And this is where Isaiah is. But this is where God is also. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And God comes and touches this man's lips and cleanses him of the thing he is worried about. Do you understand how powerful this is at this very moment? Do you understand how awesome this is at this very moment? Because Isaiah is getting healed, Lord have mercy, through the touch of the coal on his lips. This is a caustic thing where you would burn the skin to heal a wound or infection. Lord have mercy. That means everything that Isaiah had been speaking prior to this was creating sickness and illness within his own future. And God interrupted his very words and shut him up at this moment. So he never sowed another seed into his future that was going to have a negative connotation. He fixed his mouth, fixed his heart, fixed his focus, all in this one moment. And then he spoke and said, who shall I send? Oh, Lord, have mercy. He didn't waste a lot of time interrogating him because he wasn't worried about what he did. He was more concerned about who he was. God is after who you are, not after what you did. So he says, who shall I send? Lord, have mercy. And Isaiah said, here, my Lord, send me. And then Isaiah begins to step into the moment because it's a break point for him. And as he steps into the moment, he steps into the interview and he says, here, my Lord, send me. And he begins to ask God some questions. And he says, God, how long is it going to be for all of this mess to go away? How long is it going to take? Because I'm ready to declare the word of the Lord. And God gives him news that he doesn't want to hear. Because God didn't say at this moment, it's going to turn around right now. He didn't say to him, everything's about to change and everything's about to break. That's not what God said. God comes to him at this very moment and says, listen, it's going to look worse before it gets better. But let me tell you, as it looks worse before it gets better, as things look like they're burning out, I'm here to tell you that it's just not burning out. It's really going to be built up. The first thing that you're going to see is going to look bad. But I need you to look past that. And I need you to activate your also. And I need you to step into this moment and take the initiative of seeing the seed that's being produced at this very moment. And that seed is going to remain. God is sowing seeds right now in your heart, in your life, speaking into your ear, trying to let you know that you're not going to come out of this deconstructive season without the ability to reconstruct and build it back up again. And so he tells them there's going to be a seed that's going to last when everything feels like it's burnt out, when everything feels like it's gone. There's going to be a seed that's going to last. And as long as you got a seed, then baby, you got a future. I feel like preaching to somebody. As long as you got a seed, then baby, you got a future. Because inside that seed is a fruit. And inside that fruit is more seeds. And those more seeds can create the forest from that one seed that was sown. If you got a seed, then you got a future. If you got a seed of a dream, then you got a future. If you got a seed of a destiny, then you got a future.
And what the enemy wants you to do at this very moment is to reach your breaking point. The breaking point is where you don't see the change. You only see the circumstance. That's why you're not at your breaking point. You're at the break point.
Lord have mercy.
Don't let the enemy bring you down to a breaking point where you break down and you stop believing and you stop hoping and you forfeit your hope. Don't cast away your confidence right now. Don't give up on yourself. And more importantly, don't give up on your God. Because if we know anything about our God, he can recreate everything with one seed, one word. Lord have mercy. Let there be light. One seed can transform the whole continent. He didn't create a whole bunch of human beings. He made one man, one seed. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just one seed. So you don't need everything. You need one thing. What did God tell you? That's your seed. That's your word. And as God brings this word into your life, don't let it fall by the wayside. Don't let it fall on the thorny ground. Don't let it fall on the stony ground. Let it fall on that good soil. Cultivate your heart and your mind right now. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't do it. Because as bad as it looks, God told me to tell you, it's just the break point. It's just the break point, baby. In the game of tennis, when you reach the break point, that means you're 1 point away from winning the game. You're at the break point, and it's your serve. And if you will go for it, if you will believe God like there is no tomorrow, God told me to tell you today that you're 1 point away from winning the game. But you got to take your shot, baby. You got to go after it. I know I'm talking to somebody at this very moment. And you ought to lift up your hands and say, I'm going for mine. I'm going for mine because God wasn't worried about my misery. He wasn't worried about my mistakes. He wasn't worried about my flaws. He favored me anyway. And when he made an interview with me, I said, here am I, send me, broken and all, busted and all, jacked up and all. And God will take something busted and broken and bless it. And when he blesses it, he can do more than anybody ever possibly imagined with that thing that was broken. And it is the very brokenness of the thing that makes it glorious. Because when they look back over your life, and look at how you made it to where you are and accomplishing the things that you are about to accomplish. The only thing you're going to have to say to them is that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would have been. But he saw fit to use someone as low as me. And I'm grateful to God I didn't give it. I'm grateful to God I came out of my self-contempt and my self-loathing and my pity party. And I saw God while I looked at everything else, and when I saw him, I saw me, and I saw what I was capable of, and I saw what he purposed in my heart and in my life, and I'm ready to use it for his glory. You're at the break point, and you're about to win. You're about to win. You're about to win. But you're not winning for yourself. You're winning for all of us. Because if you win, we win. If you win, we win. If you win, we win. If you win, that means the devil is defeated. And if the devil is defeated by you, then that means he's going to be defeated by me. Because I need your testimony.
Lord have mercy.
Because we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You're going to win. You're going to win. This is just the break point, a time, a place where things can change. Embrace that change. Don't fight it. Let it happen. Embrace the transition. Embrace all of the fluxes. Because when all of the dust settles, that seed that remains is going to produce much fruit. I pray that you heard this word and that you were encouraged by it I pray that you don't discard, don't forfeit your hope. It's the only way you can lose it, is to believe that there is none. But hope is in abundance. It's sandwiched between faith and love. You can't lose it. You can only give it up. So take this hopeful message. Apply it to everything in your life. And know that God is looking for you. So I pray that you're looking for him. If this word blessed you, would you consider being an encouragement to us? Any gift that you sow will be an encouragement. You'll help us to be able to help somebody else win. There's so many people in need right now. Our ministry has been working very hard to meet some of those needs. And if you would consider sowing a seed of $50 to help towards that, that would be great. But any gift that you sow, any seed that you sow, will encourage our hearts and be help to somebody else. Let's win together. Because at the end of the day, there's enough for us all. God bless you. Thank you for sowing into this ministry. Until we see each other again, may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, God bless you. See you next week.